Okay, let's turn this morning again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, let's hear the word of God. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Heavenly Father, again, I ask your hand on the reading of the word. I pray, Lord, as we go about this message this morning, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture and open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last quarter of a century or so, the television industry has changed a bit. There is a lot of emphasis nowadays on what they call reality programming. And they've gone that direction because it's cheap. They can make those programs for a lot less money than they can do through the other types of programming that's out there. And when I was thinking about this, there was one program that that came to mind particularly that dealt with people who were overweight. They were obese. And the point of the program was to challenge them to take off so much weight, and the one who lost the most weight won some kind of a prize. And I remember watching that program a couple of times and seeing people really frustrated, because the trainers that they had for them were pretty tough, and they weren't real sympathetic to them, because there was a goal that they wanted to accomplish. There was something that they wanted them to do. And not only were the trainers tough, the regimens that they put them through were even tougher. And you would see people sitting on the side, men and women, just shedding tears, you know, because it was tough. It was too hard. It was a lot that, you know, more than that they could handle, they thought. And so as the thing would go along, at some point, the producers of the program would put temptations out for them. You know, it wasn't enough that, they were hammering them every single day about, you got to stick to this program, you got to do this plan, you got to knock this weight off, do that. You wait until they've been beaten down a ways, and then you put a temptation out in front of them. A lot of the contestants in that thing could resist those temptations at that point, but some of them couldn't. And it was an effort to instill within them a mindset. You know, the point to them was that the goal is not going to be reached unless your lifestyle changes. It's not going to be a simple little diet and out. You have to change the way that you're living. Somebody said once that if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. So that means if you want something different, you got to change something. You know, change the way you live, change the way you think, change the way you do things, in order to accomplish something else. Now, that's a nice story. It's an analogy, in effect, to the scriptures that we want to look at today. But the thing is, analogies, if you take them far enough, almost will always break down. They won't hold up, and you can't see it through all the way to the end. What may be true in our physical lives may not hold up in our spiritual lives. There may be some differences that you'd have to make some changes. As Christian people, we understand that the only way we reach our ultimate goal is by the grace of God. The only reason we even start on this path is an act of God's grace. And He helps us through those things. But the instruction that Paul gave here to the Galatians that we looked at last week was to walk in the Spirit, to live your life in the Spirit. We live our lives. We're not mechanical wind-up toys. Somebody winds us up and we go. We live our lives. One of the great arguments that the Arminians have against the Calvinists is that they say the Calvinist is taking a position that we're simply robots. And that's not true. That's not the position of the Calvinist. That's not God's position either. We live our lives. We are responsible. We are accountable for the things that we do, the decisions that we make, the thoughts that we think, and so on. But when we do this thing we call living, in God's strength, it gives us the freedom that we need to conquer the temptations that we encounter. Just as the contestants in the show could conquer those little sweet temptations that were put out for them, we can conquer the temptations in our lives every day in whatever form they take, however they present themselves to us. So how are you doing? How are you getting along? Paul, in this passage, first encourages us to walk in the Spirit, and now he gives us a little bit of a checklist to see how we're doing, that we can use, and as we live our lives every day, we can see what things are manifest, what things are not, and get a little bit of an idea of how we're doing. We still depend wholly, entirely upon the grace of God, but this tells us how we're living, how much of our natural self we're just killing, we're putting aside, and carrying on to do what God wants us to do. When he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, Paul said this. He says in the fifth chapter, we're new creations. And as new creations, old things have passed away. And yet, we still struggle. As he said in Romans 7, it's a big fight. We wrestle every day. We do the things we don't want to do. We don't do the things that we want to do. And we deal with it, still counting on God's grace. But he says to us here, as we're living these lives, the first thing he tells us is that it's not hidden. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are plain. You can see them. They're, you know. Thank God for the gift of His Holy Spirit that convicts our consciences when we journey through life and we violate His law in some way, because we know what's wrong. The works of the flesh are evident. Now, he begins this checklist of negativity, if you would, in the area of sexual immorality. He lists four categories, and all of these violate the seventh commandment. All of them. Fornication, the word used there, is actually the umbrella. All of these violations fall under that umbrella of fornication. Dr. Hendrickson, when he was commenting about this, made this observation. He says, evil in the sexual realm is a characteristic feature of life apart from Christ. All you have to do is look at society at large. And you see what goes. And that's pretty much anything in the day that we live. In the day that we live, if you try to correct a behavior, if you try to correct a way of thinking, a mindset, you are the guilty party. Because you're supposed to allow people to be free to do whatever they want to do, to live the life that they want to live. They hang on every word of Sigmund Freud, who based all of life's problems on a repressed libido. That's the problem. We've been repressed by these Christian teachings for all these years, and we can't really manifest who we really are in this world. Yeah, well, that ain't right. The more perversion that society embraces, the farther from God it becomes. Now, just as an aside, what is it to be perverted? Perversion is anything that's changed from its true use or normal use. If it's, you know, if you take a AA battery and try to start your car with it, that's kind of a perversion, because that AA battery is not designed to start a car. It's designed to light a flashlight. You know, that's an error. And look at where we're at today in this world. You know, once upon a time in a land far, far away, we only had to worry about, you know, were boys and girls getting together before they got married, and then it didn't seem like it was an overwhelmingly big issue. As time traveled on and people started to become quote unquote freer in their lifestyle, that didn't start to be a big deal. And then the homosexual society came out and they said, oh, you know what? Well, it can't be just you guys. We got to have some freedom too. We got to be allowed to walk about and be accepted. You have to accept us. You know? Well, no, don't. You know? I accept you as a person. I do not accept your lifestyle. Your lifestyle is a violation of God's word, and I cannot accept it. I am accountable to God for what I approve. And, you know, you can give me a great sympathetic line. You can tell me how wonderful you are. But if you insist on practicing what God calls abomination, I have to oppose it. I cannot approve it. It's not right. Well, now we've gone so far as we don't even know how many genders there are. You know, we started out with God created man and woman, but now we got, 150 different genders. We can have all variations. You know, we can be, what do I want to be today? You know, because today I feel like a woman. But tomorrow, I feel like a horse. You know, where are we at? And you think I'm kidding? There are people who think they're animals. They pretend to be animals. Walk them on a leash. Take them outside to do their business. Feed them on the floor. These are people, folks, this is perversion. This ain't right. This is a work of the flesh. And it seems that Paul addresses this issue first. And it's, face it, it's not a comfortable issue. I labor greatly to be as discreet as I can be when I touch these issues from the pulpit. I, 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 I know there are places where you can go that they say all bets are off. They can just, they'll just talk however they want. Mark Driscoll's famous for that in his church. But I'm not Mark Driscoll. And frankly, I think we can relay the message discreetly. And so I try to do that. But it's obviously a major issue. God instituted that part of human nature. God created the sex drive. God created that. He put it into everybody. But he did it for one purpose. To be used only within the bonds of marriage. Between a husband and his wife. And outside of that, I don't care if it's heterosexual, if it's normal, it's perversion, it's abomination, and should not be practiced. God instituted this for two reasons. Not just what the Catholics tell you. It was instituted for the edification of the husband and the wife, for their mutual enjoyment. And it was instituted for the propagation of the race. So mankind continues. God did that. It's not evil in and of itself. Men have made things evil with it. Men have perverted God's use. Year after year after year, and it's sad to say, but hundreds of pastors are brought down because this area of life. They leave ministries because they've been tempted and overcome. It happens every year. So none of us are immune. Don't sit back and pat yourself on the back and say, oh, it can't happen to me. Because it could happen to any of us. But it's still a work of the flesh that we're to avoid. Secondly, he says idolatry. Idolatry is really, if I use the analogy of the umbrella, idolatry encompasses all of this. Because every act of the flesh, every work of the flesh is giving praise to an idol. And that idol is normally ourselves. The elevation of ourselves as God in our lives. The first commandment clearly states that you shall have no other God. And the second commandment forbids images of him. We're not allowed to do that. We can't draw pictures of God. We can't post pictures of God. And it's not like you could draw one anyway. Who here has seen God? What did he tell Moses? Is it Moses? You know, no man can see God and live. We have to wait until we are glorified in order to even gaze upon God. I'm going to run out of time this morning, but remember this. When Moses had the encounter with God up on Sinai, and he asked God, let me see you. Let me see your face. And God told him, no, I can't do that. You're going to die if I do that. But he gives Moses a gift. He says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to carve out a place in this rock. And I'm going to put you in it. And then I'm going to walk by. And after I've walked by, you can look up and see me from the back. Moses said,
Right on.
And he did it. Saw God from the back. What was the result of that encounter? He came down off Sinai. The people had to put a veil over him because he shone. The reaction in his face was shiny, like a bright light. He was like coming down like somebody put halogen headlights in his eyes. You know, it's just like, said, oh, we got to cover that up. We can't be doing that. So we don't look to make images of God. Cultures, for the most part, don't bow down to statues. Some do. Some of the false religions of the world still do that. You know, the Buddha still bows to Buddha, the big fat Chinaman. You know, they do that. They find other things that they bow to. Roman Catholics have icons all over the place. I need to pray to Saint Sally because my big toe got stubbed or something like that. And Saint Sally is the patron saint of stubbed toes. I don't know if that's true, but they've got them. They've got patron saints for everything. They've got patron saints for criminals. You want to be a better criminal? You pray to, you know what? I used to know that off the top of my head. I used to know that. Now I'd have to go back and look it up. But because that made such an impression on me that the Roman Catholic Church would have a patron saint of criminals. But they do. And, that's the kind of a thing. But you don't have to bow down to an idol, you know, in order to possess an idol. Atheists will tell you they don't believe in any God. They lie. There is no such thing as atheism. The atheist certainly has something that he worships. Usually it's that image that stares back to him in the mirror. He sings, I love you truly. But even if that's not the case, he has something that demands his adoration. Even if it's the God of science. I'll say, I am so far superior to you people. I don't believe in a magic man in the sky, but I believe in science. That's my God. Well, even that's not true. Because science doesn't change. Science, what's the scientific method? It can be viewed, it can be repeated, and it can be, there's three things. And I shouldn't have brought that up if I can't remember all three things. But trust me, the science of modern times changes every day. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get vaccinated, get 2 vaccinations, get 10 vaccinations. From that vaccine. Science! You know, that's where we're at. That's where we're at. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. And if we do this, other things won't get in. He hits the area of sexual immorality, of idolatry, and then he goes to sorcery. John Gill threw this definition out. He said sorcery is any real or pretended league and association with the devil. And that took me back. I had to sit back and think about it for a minute. He says any real or pretended league or association with the devil. Is sorcery. And this topic covers everything from people who simply try to talk with the dead. Now, you may know people who will go to a cemetery and try to have a conversation. We ought not do that. That falls under this category of sorcery. The dead are not going to talk to you. And you know, that can get touchy, but it goes all the way. It runs the gamut from that simple kind of a thing all the way up to creating magic spells and stuff like that. Things that honor Satan and they detract from God's glory. Now we look at these topics, these first three topics, and we may congratulate ourselves. We may say, so far, so good. I'm not involved in any of these things. Doesn't bother me a bit. In fact, the people that were contending with the Apostle Paul in Galatia probably would have had that same agreement. We're not involved in any of that stuff. None of that's bothering us. But Paul didn't let it drop. God inspired him to write more. The list includes now variations of strife. He says hatred. Hatred is an intense, an internal, and it's a lasting hostility. Hatred is the state of the carnal mind towards God. Hates God. Doesn't want anything to do with God. And it differs from anger because anger is usually short. Anger is quick. Hatred lasts. He says, stay away from that. Contentions, which is just quarreling. You know, there are some people who just aren't happy unless they're getting into it with somebody. You know? I can't live through the day unless I'm picking at somebody, if I'm fighting with somebody, if I'm doing something. You know, he says, don't do that. That is a work of the flesh. That's evidence of the flesh. He says, stay away from contentions. And he says, jealousies. He later adds envy. And there are differences there. Jealousy is the fear of losing what you have. Jealousy raises up when you are afraid you're losing something. Envy, on the other hand, is the displeasure that we find because somebody else has something. Somebody else has gotten some kind of a whatever. He says, outbursts of wrath, fits of anger in the ESV, fiery flashes of rage. That never happens to y'all, right? You never have a momentary, okay. Now, glad that's over. Now we can move on. I didn't mean to throw that thing at the wall. It was priceless. But I was momentarily unhappy. He says, that's a work of the flesh. Selfish ambitions. What's your motive? What's the motivation for the things that you do in your life? Are you looking to enhance or glorify yourself? Or are you looking to please God and give testimony to His grace? Not to be confused with having ambition. Ambition is a good thing. You should want to accomplish something in your life. That is a good thing. But selfish ambition directs the motivation to yourself because it's self-building, self-edifying kind of a thing. And that's the purpose. Ultimately, the ambitions that we engage in, the things that we desire, should glorify God in the end. Then he says, dissensions. What are dissensions? Dissensions result when men, motivated by selfish ambitions share a room. You got more than one guy with a selfish ambition, you're going to have some dissension. I want green carpet. I want purple. My ambition is to have that. And it's going to say, and when it's all said and done, it's going to be, oh, look at there. He chose the purple carpet. Isn't he a wonderful person? Or he chose the green carpet. Isn't he a wonderful person? No. To both counts. Heresies. Heresies are teaching that is subversive of the fundamentals of the gospel of the Christian faith. This is listed as a work of the flesh, but it shows us that those works are not limited to the areas of sensuality. Heresies are a work of the flesh. Heresies, I gotta tell you, it's just us here, right? Yeah. I was given a gift this past week from an individual who does not attend our church. And they thought they were giving me a wonderful thing. It's hideous. Yeah? I was given a DVD. There is a sect of Christianity that thrives on the sensational. They can't be content with what God's Word has to say. We have to take God's Word and make it say more than it. And I get this DVD of this guy who has found some magic words in the Bible. And we say these words, and that's how God will bless you, when you say these magic words over you. And there's a picture on the front of this DVD that is like bizarre, man. That is like... I wish I had it here. I could show you even better. But what they gave me was a heresy on DVD. It takes away from the gospel. The church is loaded with stuff like that these days. And God will purge his church. And that stuff will be removed. At some point. And then he says, murder. What may be the culmination of all the other evils is the taking of someone else's life. We understand murder from a purely physical standpoint. We understand that abortion is murder. And people get squeamish. People in the church get squeamish when we talk about that being murder. But it is. It is. Yeah, Jesus taught us about murder back in Matthew. And he said, you know what? Murder is not just stabbing somebody. We murder when we have aught against someone for no purpose, for no reason. We hate our brother without a cause. That subject expands greatly, but it still comes back into Paul's listing here as a work of the flesh. Now, the last areas in this list that Paul talks about are areas of intemperance. The first thing he said was drunkenness. Everybody will say, yeah, I agree. Drunkenness, no doubt about it. That is a work of the flesh. We can comprehend that. Scripture does not condemn the use of alcohol. That's important for us to distinguish between, a beverage and a state of abuse of that beverage. Jesus drank wine. Jesus' first recorded miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding. And I've said so often that Jesus did not turn water into Welch's. He turned it into wine, an intoxicating beverage. The Psalms tell us that God created wine to, enlighten the heart, yeah. It's Psalm 104. I'm not going to turn back there right now, but that's where you'll find it. In Deuteronomy, God gave the charge to the children of Israel. Hey, you got some money here? Go buy wine, other strong drink. Go do it. And we said, what? Because we remember Carrie Nation in her little hatchet running around saying, ah! You know, we're going to chop up the old barrels and close down the saloons and all this and that. Beverage alcohol is not sinful in and of itself. But this area is absolutely sinful. The area of drunkenness. And that's the abuse of that beverage. Why is that such a bad thing? Why does God consider that sinful? Because of this, we're supposed to be able to have sound minds. We're supposed to be able to think. And the abuse of that beverage limits your ability to think reasonably and rationally. You can't think God's thoughts if the ability to think is disabled. Just an aside, it's only been since the 1840s that the church has had this changed view of alcohol. And that was because men were abusing it. And women said, and it was primarily women at the time, they got together and they said, you know what? The only way to eliminate this problem is to eliminate the drink. In today's world, we're getting ever more larger groups of people saying, guns kill. You can't rationally use a gun. You can't wisely use a weapon. Guns kill, so we have to get rid of all the guns. This is the same arguments that were made against beverage alcohol in the 1840s and so on from there. Maybe that helps you get a little different perspective on it, better perspective on it, whatever. But only drunkenness is condemned by God in the scriptures. Only drunkenness. And it's clear that that's a sin. You ought not do it. Finally, he says revelries. Revelries are wild, raucous parties without sense of decency. Y'all ain't involved in them things, are you? Ain't no revelries going on around here, are there? I need to know about it if there is. Okay, none. Okay, very good. Paul gives us this warning. He says, and it's basically this, is if this is the way you walk, if this is your life practice, you got a problem. If these works of the flesh aren't just popping in and popping out, if that's the way you live, you don't have a hope of heaven. If this is the way you live your life, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. If this is the way that you live, your life is not Holy Spirit filled, but it's full of darkness. And while we understand that we can't earn eternal life by doing good things, we can certainly keep ourselves out by doing bad. Let me wrap this up by turning back to Romans 8 real quick. Because I want us to understand that God's grace is great. And while Paul challenges us, while Paul exposes the works of the flesh, tells us not to be involved in those things, he also told us this in Romans. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you live your life and day after day, you are a child of God. You commit yourself to God and living for Him on a daily basis. And you mess up, which you are going to, and all of a sudden the devil comes to you and uses that in your mind to try and condemn you and whatever. You go to God and you confess your sin. But you remember this, that because of the work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not there is therefore in the future no condemnation, because there, that's true. There is no condemnation for you in the future. But there's no condemnation for you now because of Christ's work and His work alone. And that, my friend, is good news. That is good news. Let's pray.